Yes, it's good to be home. So, and it's good to be back with you all. It is my honor and privilege to, again, as always, to share God's word with you. And so I solicit your prayers as we will hear what the Lord has to say to us today. So will you pray with me? And then we will dig into God's word. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for our time together. We ask your blessing upon the reading and the hearing of your word. We pray, Lord, that your word would find good ground in our own hearts, that you would give us understanding, that we might take what we hear from you today and make it a part of our lives, and that we might live it out, that we might bring you honor and glory wherever we might be. Thank you for this fellowship of believers, for this family, that we are able to come together freely and lift up your name without fear of persecution. We pray that we would not take this time for granted, but we give you thanks because you are God and you are in control of all things. And we just ask your blessing over our time this morning, Lord Jesus. We love you, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, as you may or may not know, it is election time. And the mudslinging has really just, it has begun. You've seen some of the debates on TV, and no matter where you are, whether in front of the television or in the newspaper or magazine or radio or at the water cooler, everybody's talking about the upcoming election. It's, we're wondering about who's going to be best for the economy, who's going to be best for the country, who's going to be best for the military, who's going to do those things that best benefit me, right? And I know there are conversations everywhere about, well, if so-and-so gets in the office, well, then, you know, yada, yada. And if they get in the office over here, well, it's just going to be, you know, and we spend a lot of time listening and debating and talking about it. And we get on this emotional roller coaster, and it's just up one day and down the other. And you just want to say, just to stop the world, I want to get off. Because we're not sure who's going to get into office, and we're really not sure what they're going to do and how that's going to affect you and me, and we're kind of on this pins and needles just waiting for the ninth to get here to so that we can do our civic duty and vote. But what if I told you there was a way to get off that emotional roller coaster? What if I told you there was a way to, no matter who gets elected, to be on that even keel? What if I told you it didn't matter whether they had an R or D after their names? What's more important is that they have a C after their names for the Christ. And my hope and prayer is that in our time today, we will come away understanding that we can have that even keel in life, no matter what happens, no matter who gets elected. I had a professor once tell me, just rocked my world once in class a couple years ago. He said, you know what? Jesus is not coming back for the American church. He's not coming back for the United States. And I thought, what? Wait a minute. You know, I pulled up my pants. I've served, and I'm proud American. And what do you mean? And he said, no, he's coming back for his church. Not for America, for his church. And it's just kind of like, oh yeah, that's right. That's right, I forgot about that. His church. And so I had to change my way of thinking. And my hope and prayer today is that as we look at God's word and what he has to say, that we will make a change in our lives so that no matter what happens, this election or the next election, that we're connected to the one who will meet all of our needs regardless of circumstances. Amen? Amen. So if you would, with me, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. It's in the New Testament. It is the fourth book in the New Testament, the Gospel of John. And we're going to be looking specifically at John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And I want to set the context for us by beginning in chapter 13. So John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. But I want to, again, set the context in John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, you've got Jesus in the upper room. And Jesus and his disciples have just shared the Passover meal. Now, you remember, Passover was instituted by God when he brought Israel out of Egypt. They'd been enslaved for some 430 years, and finally God delivered them, and he instituted this Passover meal. And they were to remember this Passover meal for the rest of their lives. It was to be a memorial forever to remind Israel of all that God had done for them in getting them out of Egypt. And so Jesus and his disciples, they share this meal. And then Jesus tells them that one of you is going to betray me. And there's this murmur going around the room as they're trying to figure out, well, Lord, one of us is going to betray you? Well, which one and who? And then suddenly Judas gets up and he leaves the room. And there's just the 11. And Jesus serves them. He tells them that I'm only with you for a little while longer. And then I'm going away. And he gives them a new commandment. He tells them to love one another. Not the way the world loves, but the way that God loves you. You love one another. And Peter, being Peter, stands up and says, well, Lord, where are you going? And why can't we come? And Jesus tells him that where I'm going, you can't come right now. And the disciples get a little worried. And Jesus, in chapter 14, verse 1, tells the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. That you believe in God, believe also in me, that I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can be also. And he tells them in chapter 14 that whatever you ask in my name, that I will do so that the Father is glorified. And then he reminds them, if you love me, if you really love me, you will keep my commandments. And feeling there, this tension, he tells them, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send another just like me. He's talking about the Holy Spirit who will lead you, and he'll guide you, and he will teach you. And then Jesus leaves them his peace. And he tells them, let's get up from this place, and they leave. Will you bring up the map, please? And so as they leave the upper room, and it was believed on the map that the upper room was in West Jerusalem, down here, they leave through one of the gates, and they walk down the Kidron Valley, and they're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. But as they're walking alongside the temple here, on this hillside, there are a number of vineyards. And Jesus pauses to look at the vineyard to teach the disciples about what's important. And that brings us to John chapter 15. Will you look at verse 1 with me? Where we're going to see in your outlines the care in abiding. The care in abiding. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus says that I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Let me stop right there. Notice what Jesus says. He says that I am the true vine. As though there was a false vine. Well, there wasn't a false vine. But did you know that God once, centuries past, planted another vineyard? Will you go with me? Turn with me to the left, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. If you go to Psalms, it's to the right of Psalms and Proverbs. But in Isaiah chapter 5, we see that God planted another vineyard. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, read verses 1 through 7, where we find this written, let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vines. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, Judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its walls, and it will become trampled ground, and I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. And so in Isaiah chapter 5, we see that God had planted a vineyard, and he'd done everything to it to allow it to produce good grapes. But as Isaiah says, it only produced worthless ones. And so God laid this vineyard waste, and this vineyard was Israel. They were supposed to be a guide to the blind. Israel was supposed to be a light to those who were in darkness. They were supposed to be a corrector of those who were foolish. They were supposed to be a teacher to those who were immature. I mean, after all, they had the embodiment of God's truth and knowledge, and yet they failed. But now God is working through the church, through you and me. And now we are to be a guide to those who are blind. We're to be a light to those who are in darkness. We're to be a corrector of the foolish and a teacher of the immature. We have and hold in our very hands the embodiment of God's truth and knowledge. And so Jesus says that I am the true vine, and that my Father is the vine dresser. Now, I've seen lots of farms up here in Mayer. And so I think you guys know about farming and planting, and that it takes a lot for plants to grow. I know I've tried. I don't have that gift. I plant stuff. It dies. I plant flowers. They die. It's just, I don't know if it's me in the dirt or what. We just don't get along. But I know it takes a lot of work to go out and to remove the weeds and the stones and to fertilize and to water and to aerate and to care for to get plants to grow. Maybe somebody can teach me what I'm doing wrong, but that's what the gardener does. That's what the vine dresser does. And Jesus tells his disciples that that's the Father's job. He takes care of the vineyard. And in the vineyard, talking to the 11, I am the vine. In verse 1, look at what else he says in verse 2. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Let me stop right there, because there are many of us within Christendom who believe that what Jesus is saying is that if the branch in Christ does not bear fruit, that God just discards them, casts them aside, sends them to hell. That's not what we read when we read about the Father and the Father's love. Look at it again closely with me. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The Greek word here is iro. And you know, it means to lift up, or it does mean to take away. But remember, Jesus is looking at a vineyard. And in viticulture, the young saplings would be allowed to sprout along the ground. And when they began to bud, the vine dresser would go, and he would lift them up off the ground and lay them on a rock or on a trellis so that they might get maximum sunshine, maximum aeration, that they might get everything they need to grow so they wouldn't be trampled upon. And that's the idea here in verse 2, that Jesus says, every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, i.e., God takes it, and he puts it in a place where it can get everything it needs to grow. That's a metaphor for you and I. And that when we're not bearing fruit, God the Father takes us and he puts us in a place, in a position, where we can get everything we need to grow, like here at Mayer Community Church. You are in a place, in a body of believers, where your pastor is teaching you the Word of God so that you can grow and bear fruit. What a blessing, because not everybody has that. And I want you to see the love of God the Father. Not bearing fruit, He will put you where you need to be so you can. But Jesus continues, "And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it may bear more fruit." Jesus says that if you're already bearing fruit, then what the Father is going to do is He's going to prune you, i.e. get rid of those things in your life that are inhibiting your growth so that you can bear more fruit. And sometimes that pruning is painful because God oftentimes takes away things that we like because we enjoy them, but they're not good for us. It's like chocolate cake in me. I love it, but we don't get along. You see how I'm rounding them? It's not good. But Jesus says that it's the Father who does the pruning when we bear fruit so that we can bear more fruit. We have an orange lemon kind of tree in our backyard. And every time I go out and I whack it and cut it back, thank God it doesn't die. But these little shoots grow up at the roots. And they're taking nutrients from the ground, taking it away from the tree. And I go out there every other month or so, and I yank them out, and I pull them out, and then they come back. And I go out and I do the same thing over and over again. This is what the Father does with us when we're bearing fruit. He prunes us. He removes those things that keep us from bearing maximum fruit. Why? Because He loves us, and that's why He created us to bear fruit. Look at verse 3 with me. Jesus tells the 11, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." He tells them. And it's a play on words between the pruning, kathaire, and being clean, katharoi, which means you're free from dirt. You've been cleansed. In other words, you guys are ready to bear the maximum amount of fruit that you can because I've already cleaned you. You are clean. But for the rest of us, God may have to do some pruning in our lives, taking away some things that inhibit our growth. And if we're not bearing fruit, then God may have to put us in a position where we can. You know, I never forget a number of years ago, we moved to Texas when I had brain damage, and I couldn't figure out why, God, why'd you move us back to this place? Well, it was because Rod was so busy with ministry that Rod wasn't growing. Rod was so busy doing ministry, I was so busy doing ministry that I didn't have time for God. And so God had to move us to a place where there was no ministry, but it was a time just for reflection and rest, and God put me in a place where I could grow and spend some time with Him. And so that's what God does, Jesus says, is He is the vine dresser. And if you're not bearing fruit, God will take care of that by putting you in a place where you can. If you are, He'll prune some things out of your life so that you can bear more fruit. Well, I hear the questions, what is this fruit you're talking about? What is fruit? Charles Ryrie, in his book, So Great a Salvation, says that fruit is developing Christian character that leads to right conduct, that leads to sharing the gospel with others. And I agree with that. He says, fruit, again, is developing Christian character, which leads to a right conduct, which leads to sharing of our faith with others. And the fruit in our lives is everything that we can do to encourage another brother or sister who might be struggling, who might be hurting, who might need prayer. It's preparing a meal for someone. It's seeing a brother or sister at work or in the marketplace, and they're looking kind of down, and you go talk to them, and you pray for them. It's taking the prayer request list on your bulletins and praying for those folks, especially the one who's hungering for salvation. It's wherever you go, you're sharing the gospel, either through word or through deed. That's what bearing fruit is. That's sharing the good news. We do it all the time, we just don't know it. But that's why God saved us, to bear fruit. And so that is the care in abiding. But then there's a reason that we need to abide. Look at verse 4 with me, where Jesus commands the disciples to abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. He commands these disciples to abide in me. Now, what does it mean to abide? Well, that means to stay in a close relationship with. That means to stay close to. It means to continue to live by or continue to adhere by something. Practically, it's when you get up in the morning. It means depending on Jesus for everything that you need. If that means power for prayer, depend on Jesus for that. If that means you want to witness to a friend, but you don't quite sure know what to say, depend on Jesus for that. If you've got a physical need that needs to be met that day, depend on Jesus for that. If you're looking for an opportunity to share your faith, depend on the Lord for that. Abiding is staying so connected to Jesus that everything that you need comes from Him. And here's the great thing. No matter what's happening around you, in your community, in your culture, in our nation, around the world, if we're connected with Jesus, no matter who's in office, Jesus will meet your needs. Whatever they might be. You need power to live the Christian life because you got a buddy that just rubs you the wrong way. Depend on Jesus for the grace to deal with those types of people. That's why Jesus commands the disciples and you and I to abide, because we don't always abide in Christ. Some mornings we get up, like me sometimes, I get up, I'm running late, like on Friday, I got up, got showered, got dressed, and I was gone. Before you knew it, it was noon. And it's just like, how many times have you prayed today? You know. But it is depending on Jesus Christ for whatever you might need, staying attached to Him. He is the vine. And it doesn't come easy. We've got to make the conscious decision to depend on Jesus for everything. And I tell you, if you depend on Him, He won't ever let you down. I'm a witness to that. But He commands the disciples in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. You ever take a vine and snap off one of the leaves and leave it on the side of the porch or the counter? What happens to it eventually? It withers. It shrivels up. Can it bear fruit? Why not? Because it's not connected to the vine. Jesus tells His disciples that unless you abide in the vine, you cannot bear fruit. His words, not mine. Unless you abide in the vine, you can't bear fruit. When you bring up the second picture, a number of weeks ago, I went and stole a couple of branches and a leaf off a vine, off a grapevine. And I let them sit in my car for about 2-3 weeks, and here's the result. They won't bear fruit. As we've said, they're not attached to the source where they get their nourishment and their food and their energy from to bear fruit. They're practically worthless. And Jesus says that you and I can't bear fruit unless we're dependent upon Him, unless we abide in Him daily. And the decision to abide is ours. Look at verse 5 with me. Jesus says that I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, guys, you see the vineyard? I'm the vine. You're the branches. Unless you're abiding in me, you can do Nothing. Now, let's put this in context. People do good things all the time without abiding in Jesus Christ. I mean, there are people who aren't saved who do good deeds. Yes? But when it comes to living the Christian life, when it comes to being merciful to that person that rubs you the wrong way, when it comes to having a powerful prayer life, when it comes to living and depending on Christ so that when life happens, we don't panic or become anxious, we have to stay connected to the vine. When it comes to ministering to our neighbors and our friends and our loved ones and our family, unless we're attached to the vine, we won't have power to witness. We don't have what we need to bear fruit. Jesus' words, not mine. He says that you can do nothing apart from me. So if you've got a ministry, a Bible study, a prayer group, somebody you've been working on in your family for years, if you're not abiding in Christ, if you're not attached to him, depending on him, then your efforts are going to be in your own strength and they're going to be worthless, Jesus says. Not my words, his. And then he follows up on this. Look at verse 6 with me. Jesus says, if anyone does not abide, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is a problem passage within Christianity, because there are some brothers and sisters who believes that what Jesus is saying is that if you don't abide, then God will cast you into hell. That they will gather you when you dry up and cast you into the fire, and they say that fire is hell. And so if you're not abiding in Christ, some believe that you will lose your salvation. Still others believe and that if you don't bear fruit, that you will lose your salvation and you will be cast into hell. But is that what Jesus is really saying? I mean, how encouraging is it? He's about to go to the cross and he tells his 11, guys, look, if you don't abide, you're going to hell. How encouraging is that to these disciples who are worried about what Jesus had been talking about just a few moments earlier? I think there's a third option, and I think there's a much better option than the first two. Look at verse 6 with me closely. Jesus begins with a conditional statement. If you abide, then A will happen. If you don't abide, then B will happen. And I want you to understand that in the scriptures, we have different types of literature. There's apocalyptic literature, like in Revelation. There's narrative, like in the Sermon on the Mount and in Genesis. There's poetic literature, like in the Psalms. There's wisdom literature, like in Proverbs. And within these different genres of literature, you've got different figures of speech. You've got metaphors. And in verse 6, you've got what's called a simile, where you take two unlike things and you compare them. Look at verse 6 closely, where Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. What are the next two words? As a, or like. That lets us know that this is a simile, that it is a comparison of two unlike objects. And what is Jesus comparing us to? Looking at the vineyard, he's comparing us to the branches that have fallen off, the vine. Do you know that grape wood, the wood from the grapevine, the branches, they're not good for anything? You can't make a chair out of them. You can't make a cabinet. They don't make good pencils.
They're pretty.
They're pretty, but you can't do anything with them. Well, they're really good for one thing. And that's kindling. They make a really good fire. And that's Jesus' point in verse 6. That if we don't abide, we're like that branch that is thrown away. We become worthless. Our service to Jesus becomes worthless because we're not attached to the vine, because we're not abiding. And so it's not that we lose our salvation. That's secure. It's that we become worthless to the kingdom, because we're not attached to our power source. And I just want you to see the love of God in this passage. And so Jesus says, if you don't abide in me, he is thrown away just like a branch, and it dries up, and they gather them and throw them in the fire. But I want to show you something to give you some encouragement. Will you look at John chapter 6 with me? Because I know your buddies will say, well, nah, that really means you go to hell, you lose it. I want to give you some encouragement. In John chapter 6, just to the left, verse 37, Jesus says this to the Jews. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Did you hear an if or unless in that verse? No. Look at verse 39, same chapter. John chapter 6, verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. Is there an unless or but after that verse? Uh-uh, didn't think so. Go to John chapter 10 with me. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus is talking to the Jews and his disciples. And in John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says this. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's pretty secure, right? So when we look at John chapter 15, verse 6, that's not a lose your salvation passage. Rather, it is a we will become worthless to Jesus passage. That's what that is. Because we're not abiding in Christ. Look at verse 7 with me. Here's where it really gets good. In verse 7, Jesus tells his disciples this. This is the result from abiding. The results from abiding. He says, if you abide in me, again, it's conditional. If you make the choice to abide in me, to stay close to me, to stay in relationship with me, and my words abide in you. That is, everything that I've taught you, everything that I've said to you, if they abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Let me stop right there. We've got this conditional clause again at the beginning. If you choose to abide, that's which is why Jesus commands it, because we don't often abide, but if you abide in me and my words, i.e. everything I've told you to do, you know, love one another, forgive each other, be patient with one another, be long-suffering with one another, be gentle with one another, even when they rub you the wrong way. He says, if my words abide in you, that is, you do what I've commanded you to do, and you abide in me, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Now, some people take this to mean that I can ask for that new Ford F-250 I saw in the car lot the other day. That is not what Jesus is talking about. But if there's a ministry need, if there's a need in your family where somebody's sick, or somebody doesn't know the Lord, or someone is struggling, and you pray and you ask the Lord to help out in that situation, and you're abiding in Christ, depending on him, and his words are abiding in you, what does Jesus say will happen when you pray? He says, it shall be done for you. Again, this is not our every greed, but it's our every need. After all, Jesus in John and Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, 33, Jesus says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything that you need, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, will be given to you. It's the same concept here. If we're depending on Christ and we're obeying his word, then, okay, not Rod. Don't send me letters. Not Rod, send them to Jesus. And whatever you ask, whatever you wish, it shall be done for you. You got a brother or sister that's hurting, and you desperately want to get to come to Christ. Pray. You got a need in your life, and that need hadn't been met, and it's been gnawing at you. Abide in Christ and abide in his word and ask the Lord to take care of it. Be specific. And Jesus says it'll be done for you. Not my words, his words. You know what this means? Especially in this day and age and in this season in our nation, that no matter who wins, if we abide in Christ and his words abide in us, whatever we need, he will provide. Do you see the comfort in that? That means we don't have to worry about the debates and the news articles and who did what and who shot John. We don't have to worry about that. Because our source is in Jesus Christ. And as long as we're abiding in him and depending on him and following what he's commanded us to do, our prayers will be answered. Is that what that says? Amen. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. When we bear fruit, God the Father is glorified through our lives. How do we bear fruit? We stay attached to Jesus. And we abide in him and we depend on him for everything. And when we do that, Jesus says the Father's glorified. And then you prove to be my disciples. Which raises a very interesting question. Can we be saved and not be disciples? I think the answer to that is yes. I think we can be saved and not be disciples. Now, a disciple is one who has a passion to be like Jesus. They want to walk like Jesus. They want to talk like Jesus. They want to act like Jesus. They want to be to other people Christ here on earth. Not the physical Jesus, but they want to, in character, in word, in deed, they want to do everything they can so that when people see them, they hear Jesus Christ through them. That's what a disciple is. Somebody who's passionate about being like Jesus Christ. And he says, when we bear fruit, that we prove to be his disciples. So I really hope you hear the importance of what Jesus is telling his disciples as they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where we know later that night he's going to be arrested and tried and scourged and spat upon and beaten on into the morning. And then after sunrise, he's going to be crucified. But he's telling his disciples, guys, look, here's what's important. I'm getting ready to leave this place. I'm getting ready to fulfill my mission in coming, and that is to save my people from their sins by dying on a cross. And so here's what's important. Abide in me, because apart from me, you really can't do anything. From a ministry perspective, you can't minister. You can't turn the world upside down without abiding in me. And if you don't abide, guys, you're no good to me. You're useless to me. And if you're abiding and you're not bearing fruit, well, the Father's going to put you in a place where you can bear fruit. And if you're bearing fruit, he's going to prune you. It's going to hurt a little bit, but the Father wants you to grow and bear even more fruit. And if you abide in me and if my words abide in you, then ask what you will. Ask me, and I'll do it. And in doing so, you will glorify the Father. Howard Hendricks, who was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, tells the story of a small town school in Texas that caught fire and burned to the ground because it didn't have a sprinkler system. And nobody was hurt, but after a week or so, they decided to rebuild this school, and they found the premier sprinkler system company in the area, and so they rebuilt the school, and every room and every hallway had a sprinkler. And for years, they had no fires, and they had no incidents, and they were growing, and so they wanted to add an addition on to the school. And as they began to build this new addition to the school, they realized something. That the sprinkler system wasn't connected to the water outside. They had the latest in sprinkler technology, but it was useless had there been a fire. And unless you and I abide in Jesus Christ daily, we will be like that sprinkler system. We will be useless to the kingdom. And God has saved us and called us to do a marvelous work here in Mayer, down in Phoenix, wherever we might be, for the kingdom. So abide in Christ, because he's the only power source here on this earth. He's the only one who provides for our needs here in this life. And when we begin to abide in Christ, no matter what else happens in the world, we won't worry about that. Because we'll be about kingdom business and what he wants and his will. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for our time together. Lord, I pray that you would remind all of us every day that we need to depend on you for everything. And Lord, remind us that in doing so, we will begin to bear fruit for the kingdom, fruit that brings you glory, fruit that brings the Father glory, that everything that we begin to do will be for your kingdom's sake, and you will bless those efforts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make opportunities for us to share the good news of your gospel, to encourage your brother or sister that might be hurting, to encourage one that doesn't know you. And I pray that you would use us to turn Mayer and Prescott Valley and this state upside down for your kingdom. Lord, we love you, and I pray that you help us to keep our eyes focused on you this day and every day, so that no matter what's happening, we're not swayed to the right or left, because we are focused on you, Lord Jesus. We love you, and we thank you for this time, and we ask all of these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.